So the title of this message today is Give Thanks with Unity. And this is something that in seeking the Lord over the past month or so in particular has really risen on my heart, on my mind, as something that we need to figure out as a church and just as the people of God, as God's people, not just our church, but God's church. What does unity mean? What does give thanks with unity mean? What does it mean? You're going to be gathered at a Thanksgiving table later today if you stay for lunch. You may have a family gathering of some sort on Thursday, of course, and you're going to be with people that you don't know, with people that you do know. And many of our families, of course, you've shared with me, and we all kind of just know this about our world, are kind of fragmented, and you're going to be at Thanksgiving Day, and there's joy there, but there's also might be all kinds of baggage, right? The world we live in, families we all come from being made up of sinful people and everything else, history and all this stuff going back in all directions, and there might be people who are not there who you wish were there, and other people that you're kind of glad they're not there, everything in between, right? I mean, this is the world we live in. It's unfortunate, and yet it's reality. And I believe that we need to figure out, as God's people, who we have true unity with and who we can just kind of eat with and get along together and in the name of Jesus just kind of be together, and how as gathered around a table with people that you may not be getting along with so well, how can you be a Christian witness in that situation and not just avoid everybody and go hide and I don't talk to any of those people anymore because they did something bad or they think the wrong thoughts or whatever. We need to figure this stuff out because it's widespread, and I believe it really needs to start in the family of God, because Jesus said you're going to lose father, mother, sister, brother on account of me, he says. In the name of Jesus, there's going to be people that don't like him. He says, I didn't come for peace but the sword. And there's going to be families divided and brother betraying brother in the end times and so on. And he said to expect this. He also said, blessed are the peacemakers. He also said that he's the king of all people, and when he's lifted up, all men will be drawn to himself. And he's a God of unity. He's a Trinity. He's a Trinity, three in one. He has true unity, real unity in ways that we can't possibly comprehend. And so we need to figure out how we can reflect the unity of Christ in the middle of a disunified world and what this looks like. And I want to share with you certain things out of the scriptures, of course, and also kind of just an anecdote of something that has been happening locally among the churches that we can have an opportunity to be part of. But let me read you this. This is John 17, verse 17 through 23. And this is some of Jesus' last words before he was crucified. And he is praying. This is a prayer that Jesus is betraying the night he's betrayed, before the betrayal, but that very night. This is what he's praying. He's praying to his Father. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So we don't get to just hop out of the world, give your life to Christ, and boom, straight to heaven you go. We are in this world. So we are going to be in the world in the middle of a twisted, a corrupted. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see dimly. We see it, it's like a poor mirror, a poor reflection. So in this world, there's going to be all sorts of weird shadows and blurry lines and things that are hard to figure out. And he says that you're going to stay in the world. I do not ask you, verse 15, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So he wants us to be sanctified in truth. We need to know what's true so that we can be unified around something true and not false unity. Okay, verse 20, we'll see how he says this. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but on those who believe in me through their word. He's praying for his disciples and also those who believe through their word, which would be us. Thousands of years later, those who believe the word that started with the disciples going out. Okay, verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So if we are one in Christ, the world will believe that Jesus was sent by God. The flip side of this would be, if we are not unified in Christ, the world will not believe that he is from God, right? Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And he goes on here, but he's praying for the Christian church to have true unity, real unity, true unity, unity like that of Christ and the Father. That's as unified as you can get. Three in one. I mean, he doesn't mention Holy Spirit specifically here, but he's talking about he and the Father. As we are one, I want them to be one. One with us, meaning all of us. He wants us to be one. One family gathered together in true unity. This is an amazing calling from God. It's a convicting one. It's hard. It's not easy. And it also leaves us with a lot of things to think through and sort through. Because he says, first, I want you to sanctify them in truth. He's praying God, sanctify them in truth. He doesn't say sanctify them in unity. He says sanctify them in truth. We have to be gathered on something true in order to have something true to unify around. That's what he's praying for. And so he wants the church, and he's praying, God, keep the church true so that the church can also be kept unified. You can't have one without the other. And that's his prayer. And this is a thing that has perplexed Christians from day one. This is why we have so many denominations that aren't really fully unified. And yet we want to be unified because we all profess Christ. And we say Christ is Lord and he's died for our sins and everything else. And we say, well, hey, we should have unity. And then we have all sorts of other things that the scriptures say that people interpret this way, that way, in 100 directions. And then we're all sinful. So even when we do know the truth exactly right, we don't always obey it exactly right. And we have all sorts of personal problems with people that we get in the way, and we grate on one another at times. And there's all sorts of things that get in the way of this kind of unity. Some of them are literally just sin, need to be confessed, repented of, and straightened out. And you need to forgive and move together in unity. If it's just you versus somebody else over personality differences, in the name of Jesus, you need to break that. You need to say, I'm sorry, I forgive you, let's move in Christ and be unified. And that's just... That's it. That's simple. Not always easy, but it's simple. Christ in you can forgive because Christ forgives you, right? Now, in other cases, it gets a lot stickier. It gets a lot harder to figure out. What about, they have a Bible verse that says this. There's another Bible verse that says that. How do we figure this one out? And where do we divide off and where do we join together and just kind of overlook these things? And this is one of the issues of the Christian church from day one, figuring out what really counts is who is in, who is the kingdom, who's he talking about, you know, that they are not of the world, and who's out, and all of this. And none of us are God. None of us can just look at a person and say, hey, straight up, that's I can tell by looking at you that you're out of line or something. We can't do that. But we do have the truth. We do have the scriptures. And Jesus says this. He says he wants us to be sanctified in truth. He says, verse 18, you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 17, above it, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is called the word often, but here Jesus is talking. He says, your word is truth. We need to know God's word. We need to know it well. It's truth. And if we're going to rally together around one another in some form of unity, we're going to have to rally around the truth. We're going to have to rally around that and not have pretend unity. But yet we live in the world full of sin, full of wickedness, full of corruption. And so you're going to rub shoulders all day long with all sorts of people. Some are going to profess to be believers. Some won't. Okay? And that gets even stickier. But look, if they're not a believer, man, you go make disciples. You go witness to them. You teach them Christ. You bring Christ. You don't shun them because they're not a believer. You go to them. Jesus said, go into all the nations. Make disciples of the nations. If there's a non-believer in your life, you go to them as a witness. You go to them in the name of Jesus as the opportunity to teach them about Christ, to pray for them and to bring them with you in the Lord and pray for their repentance. That's for a non-believer. There might be people gathered at your Thanksgiving table who are not believers, who don't claim to be, who just say, yeah, that's not my thing. Don't do it. And maybe you get along with them because they're just, you have a lot in common, or maybe you don't. But either way, you're dealing with a non-believer here, and in certain ways that makes it a lot easier. It's just straightforward. Okay, this is a non-believer. They need Christ. How do I share Christ with them? What do I say? When do I say it? What do I not say? These are things you're going to have to kind of pray, seek the Lord on every single person. Every single relationship is unique and different, and you have to trust the Lord, and you have to trust your relationship with that person to know the best way forward. Okay? The other side, though, is where there are people who call themselves believers who may or may not be actually faithful believers. And this is where it gets really sticky. And this is something that really strikes home to us. I want to show you this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 13. It says, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Of course, he's writing a letter to them. That we're reading 2 Thessalonians, his second letter to the church in Thessalonica. This became part of the Bible, and so we now have this. And this is our basis for where we know God's truth from just human wisdom and everything else. And this is where it comes from. But he's warning the church in Thessalonica in this case, but warning to all of us, that, hey, there's going to be people who fall into a deluding influence, who get stuff wrong, and not just minor issues that we can agree to disagree on, but actually get real issues wrong. They don't have a love of the truth to be saved. And if you read the whole context, people that are going to come in with deception to the church and deceive people within the church. This is dangerous stuff. And this is why he reminds them, as Jesus prayed, to hold to the truth. Learn the truth, know the truth, learn to love the truth instead of wickedness. That's what he says. Because our minds, our human minds, are very, very prone to getting things wrong, to being deceived, or to being just outright rebellious and just turning from God. We know right from wrong, and then we are tempted and we fall into what's wrong anyway. And then there's also just outright deception where we don't know God's word and we get it confused. And I believe, and I don't know for sure, Paul was writing to Thessalonica 2,000 years ago about specific issues of that day that were deceptive. But it's also scripture, and it applies to us today, and this kind of stuff continues to go on. You can read this as well. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. He says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. This is where people just refuse to reconcile when they need to. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Holding to a form of godliness. He's talking about people who want to appeal to some form of godliness. He's not just talking about non-believers who are way over here not trusting in God. You would expect stuff like that from a non-believer, and you would go witness to them as a believer. And your job would be simple and straightforward. Not easy, but simple. It would be, I understand what I'm working with here. Holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. This is where I have a scripture, I have a proof text, and I can show you, and I can twist it and manipulate it and get it to say things that I want it to say instead of what it actually says. And this is where we get into real trouble. And this is where the Christian church, I'll just say that broadly, worldly, all over the place, but in particular here in North America, the Christian church has fallen into this trap. Deeply into this trap. Professing some form of godliness, but denying its power. Just adhering to certain principles, but not really the whole truth of God's word. And just steering it around to get it to say whatever we want it to say. He says this in the very next chapter, talking about the same principle, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So they're going to turn away from the truth and just hear what they want to hear. And this will lead to all sorts of wickedness. And they'll find teachers to do the same. You'll hop around until they find somebody who just validates their lifestyle. And that's going to be normal according to 2 Timothy 4. This is where we need to be on guard. This is where we need to be paying attention. As he said in the previous chapter, chapter 3, the last couple words, avoid such men as these. We've got to know what's up, what's down, right from wrong, black from white, bitter from sweet, good for evil. We got to know the difference. And we've got to pay attention. And we got to know where the line is, recognize when it's been crossed, and say, hey, that's actually a gospel issue. We aren't brothers in Christ on this point. We have to be able to say that, stand firm in that, while holding to John 17, praying for unity. Jesus doesn't tell us to just go be factional and break off from everybody who has a small disagreement with us. He says we need to be working hard as Father and Son are one, united, God the Father, God the Son, as they are one, His people to be one. So we need to be quick to overlook faults and forgive things that we need to be forgiven. Quick to say sorry, quick to embrace, to offer forgiveness, quick, eager to do these things in the name of Jesus. And we need to be just as eager to recognize when it's just beyond the pale and say, no, avoid such men as these. And this has come up. You have in your bulletins, go ahead and if you might have them open, we have a little insert right in there. It says the Community Thanksgiving Eve service, Wednesday, November 23rd. That's this Wednesday. It's the night before Thanksgiving, 7 o'clock. This is an organization, a group of us as pastors have met together on and off around this area for years now. And in the past, we did different church services together on Thanksgiving Eve. And there's an opportunity to come together and do it again. And this gets really sticky, though. And on one hand, it sounds really easy. Get together, everybody get together and be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. What's so hard about this? What's the problem? What's there to even think about? Just be thankful. On the other hand, though, we got to make sure that we're following what the Bible says. Who do we have actual unity with? Who do we not? And how do we draw that line and everything else? And as you probably know, you've been around our church, we try to partner together often every summer, the past 2 years, and it looks like we're going to be able to continue it. We do a thing called the Revival on the Farm. It's a combination of multiple churches getting together, preaching God's word in unity. And we're from different denominations, and we come at it from different angles, different traditions and ways of doing things, but it's the name of Jesus being advanced. We're praying for revival in our community. We're praying for God to transform our churches and our community in the name of Jesus, to see marriages changed and families changed and the community turned to the Lord. We're praying to make disciples of the nations like Jesus told us. And that is a thing that we have been careful about who gets invited to as pastors to lead it. Okay, Jay Huebner and I organized the first one 2 years ago, and we said, hey, who are we inviting? Who are we not inviting? And we gathered pastors together, churches together that we knew were faithful to the scriptures. And it kind of started there, and that's what it is. Unfortunately, though, it brings me no joy to say this, but there are organizations in this community that call themselves churches that would not fit this, this bill. We got together, and I have a slide on here somewhere. Melissa, can you pull that one up that I had you add there? I don't see it on here. Yeah, here we go. Okay. This is a scripture. We found a statement of faith, of basic doctrine, and it had, you know, Christ is Lord, forgiveness of sins at the cross, basic Christian stuff. It included this small paragraph. We believe God's plan for human sexuality is to be expressed only within the context of marriage, that God created man and woman as unique biological persons made to complete each other. God instituted monogamous marriage between male and female as the foundation of the family and the basic structure of human society. For this reason, we believe that marriage is exclusively the union of one genetic male to one genetic female. And there's some scriptures for you. You would think this is, I mean, why are we even here? Like, why would a church have to even write this kind of thing? You would think. Because it seems obvious. It's just like, why are we including that? Can we just talk about Jesus and stick to the basics or something? But this issue is actually a real issue. Two churches broke off from us and will not have a unity service because of this little paragraph. As simple as it is, and as scripturally sound as it is. There what, three scripture references up there? We could just as easily have had 300. This is an obvious issue. This is page one of the Bible sort of thing. The image of God, what? What's the image of God? Fill out the verse for me. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's the image of God, right? For some reason, our society, I would say for the reason being something here mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, a diluting influence has occurred. And we have a society that is diluted on the basic image of God. I mean, basic stuff. I'd say this with no hatred or no bitterness or something, with great mercy and compassion, because this is a diluting influence, and it's wicked and it's destructive, and it's leading to all sorts of depression, suicide, all sorts of stuff. Families breaking apart. I know many of you in this church have come to me, hey, I have a direct family member who's falling into this diluting influence. And it's sad, it's scary, it's frustrating, it's all the whole range of things. And again, come back to the basics of things. If this person is not a believer, your job is to witness to them. Okay? If they are a believer, they're under a major diluting influence. They need to figure out what they're actually believing in, because God is pretty obvious. And who he is and everything. Bring them to the scriptures. If they can profess that they're a believer, bring them to the scriptures in love and bring them to repentance. And so this is what we tried to do. This is the reason we put up this this little statement of faith, which, again, it wasn't just this statement. This was just the one that, for some reason, caused some real trouble. We believe that this is page one of the Bible, the image of God. It also talks about marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman, again, first part of the scriptures goes into this. Marriage is unity. Marriage is unified. What God has joined together, let no one take apart, right? God had joined you together. Who has he joined together? Male and female. Joined together in the image of God, forming a unified bond, demonstrating the unity of God the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Son, a unity together. Two become one. No, we're not perfect at it. Christians need to get better at marriage. And no, we'll never be perfect at it. But that's the picture of it. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It's meant to go on for eternity, just like Christ and the church go on for eternity. It's not meant to change because it got hard. It's not meant to flip upside down and manipulate it around just to fit with the times. It's meant to go on. It's meant to be a picture of Christ and the church forever. So if a church professing to be a church of Christ gets it wrong, we're talking about a serious issue. We're not talking about a sideline issue about how we order the service and do we sing hymns or praise songs or this or that sort of things that people split over. We're not talking about that. We're talking about basic page one of the Bible all the way to the last page of the Bible, where Christ returns and heaven and earth are joined together and the bride of Christ is there. And that bride of Christ and the groom Christ joining together is the same picture of marriage that it is on page one of the Bible the whole way through. It's powerful and it matters. And when it's under attack, it's a diluting influence. It's wrong, it's incorrect. And when churches get it wrong, what's he say here? A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And sure enough, churches and seminaries start to get the most obvious things wrong on purpose to fit in with the culture and to fit in with the times changing or something. And it's a mess. It brings me no joy to say it. It shouldn't bring joy. It should bring a certain kind of humility. Stand before God and say, God, you've appointed us to live in this crazy time when this diluting influence is spreading everywhere. And you've asked us, you've placed us here. I didn't choose when I was born. I don't know if you guys did, but I didn't choose when or where to be born, right? We're just here. That means he's put you, he's assigned us to this time, to stand for the things that matter, to stand for the eternal truths of God, and to stand up for them. And if this means we have to draw a hard line and say, hey, this is what a church unity service looks like, and it's not that, man, that's hard. I came back from a meeting with this group of pastors about a month ago during the day, and I came back to the office. I had a pastoral meeting with a couple people in the church. I had to meet back here at the office to talk. And, I pray over these sorts of things, and I typically, when I go into a meeting, I sit down and it's just all about whoever the people are coming in. I want to minister to them. That's my job. But in this case, I just kind of plopped down. I was exhausted. I plopped down on the couch. I needed them to talk to me for a minute. I was like, guys, am I crazy? Or does this actually matter? Is this a real issue that really does need to be, we need to hold the line on? I'm not trying to cause disunity. I want to have unified church service. I want to make it big in the name of Jesus, make something huge, giving thanks to Jesus on a unified platform. We're doing it at the auditorium, huge room in there. Fill this thing out with a whole bunch of excitement around the community. Man, I want this to be big in the name of Jesus. And I think that's a good thing to desire, not to puff us up, but to make Christ who he truly is and to put him on a platform for the whole community gathered together. Am I crazy? Is this a line worth holding? Or should we just, in the name of unity, just overlook these sorts of issues? And I needed to talk it out and just kind of pray it out. It's like, man, this is, I didn't want to be here. I don't want to be the guy insisting on doctrine that I know is going to alienate some. But you know what? It's not my doctrine. It's not my job. My job is to point at God's doctrine, just who he is, what's true, and urge and beg and plead for these other pastors to say, hey, it's in the scriptures. Just come on board. We all got unity here in the name of Jesus. Join us. Join us. You'll have to stand against your denomination to join us. We'll help you. If you'll advance the kingdom of God in truth, we'll join. We'll have greater unity this way than any way, right? When we join together, overlooking other denominational differences that might separate us. But hey, in the name of advancing the true kingdom of God on a real point that really matters, let's join together. Man, and it's so sad to be like, no, we don't want to do that. We want to appease the culture. We want to appease this and that. It's a frustrating position to be in. It's sad. And then, of course, there's certain, nothing direct, but certain finger pointing. Oh, well, that's the church that didn't want us in. You know, that as though somehow this is the source of disunity here. Maybe it is. I don't know. But in the name of Jesus, I think we're on a really firm foundation when we say that marriage is between a man and a woman, and man and woman are image of God and not to be tinkered with. I think that's about as firm a foundation scripturally as you can find. It's been the starting point of every civilization in history. Even non-believing cultures believe a man's a man, a woman's a woman. It's been like this forever. It's not. It doesn't just change, right? It's a deluding influence. It's not something that somebody thought it through and thought really hard about it and was really careful in their thinking and just concluded this must be true. It's a delusion that takes over and it clouds your thinking. It blurs your thinking, and it needs to be the voice of God's people to be clear, to make a clear message and say this is the truth. And there's great forgiveness here. There's great mercy here. It's not a condemning message. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm a sinner too. You are too. We confess our sin to the Lord. He draws us together. He brings us unity. You have a different idea in your head? Well, confess that to the Lord, and he'll forgive you too. And we'll have real unity together. And we'll be humble together under the cross. Instead of prideful, marching around, boasting about sin, we'll be humble, boasting about Christ and his great forgiveness. That needs to be the message. I've shared this before relatively recently, but let me show you where this starts, and we're going to tie it to Thanksgiving here. Romans 1, 18 through 32. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This, according to the book of Romans, according to Scripture, the reason deluding influences occur, the reason why we have a society that is falling apart into all forms of sin, given over to lusts of their heart, dishonoring their bodies and mutilations and all this other stuff, is because professing to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. They profess to be wise. There's certain wisdom, and all the smart people are going this way. Profess to be wise, become a fool. But where did this come from? Verse 21, they knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. God is God, and he is the starting point of our thanksgiving. If we believe in God, our response should be thankfulness. And if it is not thankfulness, if it's complaining, why would God do this, or God did this wrong, or whatever else, anything else, it leads down a trail of increasing wickedness, increasing delusion and sin. Take the truth. I don't really like the truth. I prefer whatever popped into my head today because it felt better. Okay, well, then you're gonna follow down this trail. It starts with giving thanks. So when you have your contest that I did with these children, and you name how many things you're thankful for in 1 minute, thankfulness number one is I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful to Jesus for his great compassion, his mercy, that he would die and resurrect on my account for my sins. And I'm also thankful for fill in the blank hundreds of other things. And it starts there. But look, if you go down the trail, it continues. Romans 1 really paints a picture for us. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You see, this is something that's happening in our society. It starts with rejecting God. It always starts there, and the sins just fall farther and farther down the longer you go. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's wicked stuff. It doesn't give pleasure even to read lists like that, right? And we read it back in 2 Timothy also, a similar list. We live in a society that has fallen down. It has lost the truth. It has lost justice. It has lost righteousness. It has a false idea of what mercy looks like and what unity looks like. And they want to just hold hands and have unity for the sake of unity. And Jesus said, sanctify them in truth, and then let the unity come. John 12, I'll wrap up on this point. This is where unity comes from. Jesus says this, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. When I am lifted up, meaning lifted up on a cross, indicating the death he's going to die, I will draw all men to myself. You want unity, you get under the cross. That's what he's saying. You want unity, you get there. You profess Christ as Lord. I confess my sin humbly under the cross. Jesus, nail my sins up there while you're nailing everyone else's there. Nail mine up there. I want to be crucified with you. All my sins nailed up there. I want to be resurrected with you in the same way. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And when we stand on that and we gather under that cross, we have true unity. So when you gather at your Thanksgiving table and when you come to our Wednesday night service, you're looking at it through two lenses. Is this a non-believer? I'm bringing them to the cross. Is this a believer? I'm celebrating the cross together with them. Is this a believer who professes belief but has a way out of bounds doctrine or something? Treat them like a non-believer. Eat with them and tell them about Christ and bring them to Christ. But don't eat with them in a fake unity. Do not pretend that that's unity, because that's not. It's just not. And so this service, I'm excited about it because it's based on actual unity. So come out to it. It's based on actual unity. Every pastor there, we call ourselves the York Springs area evangelical pastors. I don't know. I'm friends with people in some of these. The churches that broke off that will not participate are called the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. There's one right down the road here. There's another one up the hill in Lattimore a little bit. And they would not join us because of that simple statement. They will not come. I am praying for them, and I'm hoping to bring them into Christ so that we can have unity. But my way of interacting is as though I'm interacting with a non-believer, a person who is incorrect on a fundamental doctrine. And it brings me no joy to say that, but it does bring me a certain joy. Because when you're standing on truth and advancing God's kingdom in hardship, there is joy in that. There is joy in that. But there's no joy in a fake unity, in a false unity. And so we have to confront these sorts of issues, confront them directly, and minister appropriately as a result. My prayer here for you, for us, I wanted to kind of clear the air on that. There are things circulating on like Facebook and the neighborhoods and stuff, and these people are our neighbors and everything else. You may hear different things about who broke off and who kicked someone out or whatever. That's the foundation of it. We're just trying to stand on Scripture, and my prayer and literally urging words are just, please come over here. This is where the gospel is. Let's gather under the cross. Let's confess our sins there. Let's recognize it. That's the goal. That's the hope. It's not a judgment, it's not a condemnation, but it is a clear warning. It is a clear warning. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, avoid such men as these, man, we're not going to go up on a stage sharing a microphone and saying, here's the message from such and such pastor. Like, we're just not here to do that. We're here for a unified message, and we'll overlook, there's all sorts of other differences between the churches that are participating, all kinds of differences, but none of them rise to the level of steering God's word straight off the foundation. We decided, you know what, we have a foundation, we're comfortable standing on it, we have a basic statement of faith, and it covers everything. I'm happy to share the whole statement with you guys sometime if you want to. But I hope you can make it to this. Let's show this community what real unity looks like. Let's show them what a powerful, unified church service looks like, gathering for thanksgiving, thankfulness under God in the name of Jesus, standing on a scriptural, a truthful foundation, sanctified in truth, standing on that foundation. Let's gather together and praise the Lord together. That's Wednesday at 7. That's at the Bermudian Auditorium right down the road here. If you're not familiar with it, get familiar with it. Pray for them. That school is constantly under various forms of attack as well. And there are faithful people there, working there, students there, everything else there. So let me pray for us. Let me pray for unity, a unity grounded in truth. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. Lord, it's hard to stand up for truth in a time when truth has fallen in the streets. But Lord, we thank you that you have called us to do it. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us courage. Lord Jesus, you said we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Lord, we need power. We need power in a time where the foundations are being weakened. We need strength. So Lord, build up your church to stand on true unity. Build up your church to stand when it's hard to stand. Give us joy as we stand. Lord, give us mercy towards others, that we would always be spreading your message, the true gospel. Lord, give us mercy towards others. Give us strength and courage to stand in this time. Give us truth. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify your church in truth, that you would purify us from untruth. Lord, that we would confess and repent of seeking out falsehoods just for the sake of having our ears tickled. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your church in this time. Lord, build up your church. Build up every one of us. Build us up together. And bring us a joy of true unity together, a joy that the whole world will see. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.